Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and help us and bless us as we just review some of the things we've gone over and finish up a little bit of what we didn't finish last week in finishing this lesson tonight. And Father, I'm so thankful that we have your word to guide us, to feed upon for our spiritual strength, dear God, and to use against the enemy, and in the defense of our own walk with you, dear God, and to reach out to the lost that are around us, Father, with grace and truth, and speaking the truth in love, Father. We have your wonderful word, which is eternal and powerful. And Father, I thank you we could be here tonight. I pray for Sister Lindsay in the nursery, fill her with your spirit, and use her there as well. Please help me, God. Fill me with your spirit, that your church might be edified, that we all would be drawn closer to you, and thus closer to one another. And Lord, that we would be the light in this place that you want us to be. And Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you, to count our blessings every day, and to look forward to your return. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So tonight we're just going to kind of fly through a brief review of lesson 3 and what we did. Brother Brian will be teaching lesson 4 coming next week, starting on Wednesday. We saw in lesson 3, we saw, first of all, we saw Christ's incomparable person, verses 14 through 19. 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption meaning to be bought back and to be set free from, and it's our sins that we are saved from. He saved us from our sins. Hell is a result of our sin. That's the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and so that's a part of what we get saved from when we get saved from sin. But he also saved us what? From the power of sin. We as believers now can say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and we ought to be doing that more and more as we grow in the Lord. And one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin, and our Lord will come. My wife and I were on the way here, and the sky was beautiful. They were calling for some rain to come in, and there was one shiny cloud. There was a hole right in the middle. You know, come on, Lord. It would have been perfect if it were to come right through there. We're looking for him, but we want to be busy, and we want to reach out to those that are around us. As long as we're here, there is more to do. So redemption, he's our redeemer, made free from sin. What's the price of our redemption? It's his blood. Verse 14, through his blood. We saw that. We talked about the blood making an atonement for the soul. And the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 19 there. And we talked about how that it was necessary for Christ to shed his blood as a payment for our sins. Necessary for salvation to happen, not necessary for us to understand to be saved. And we talked about verses like John 3:16, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3, all clearly identify the details that we must understand and believe in order to be saved. And we're thankful that that God saves us, and we're privileged to learn that yes, it is the blood that paid for our sins. It was necessary. Even after we're saved, we learn that, and so we must never forget the price that Christ paid for our salvation. We looked at the utterances of Christ on the cross and how he finished. We looked at his suffering kind of chronologically through there, and just took some time to ponder of that price that he paid. Might we never forget that suffering? You know, as I see some of our folks growing older, and as I see other believers suffering in physical ways, I think of the suffering that our Lord went through. And you know, it's wonderful to know that he knows. Amen. It's wonderful to know that he has been through it. He's the Redeemer, the exalted one. We talked about Isaiah reflecting that. And the chronology of his sufferings there. Our sins are put away as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, we saw that. We saw him as the revelator, the one who reveals God. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. And so we looked at that. John 14:10 and John 14:24 kind of sum it up, where Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So the Father that dwelleth in him, he does the works. Then John 14:24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So when Jesus did works, you were seeing the Father's works. When Jesus spoke words, you were hearing the Father's words. Why? Because he's the revealer of the Father. He's the revealer of God. And he's the revelator, the very image of God. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Just like you believe in God, Jesus was saying, "Believe in me, because the Father has sent me." And he is indeed one with the Father. "The firstborn of every creature." That is the most highly exalted, and he became, in a sense, he is uncreated, but he put on a created body, and he became the exalted one, and is the exalted one, the firstborn of every creature, some like the Gnostics and JWs. Would try to use passages to say that Jesus was a created being. Now, the firstborn talks about his importance there. We saw that he's the creator and sustainer. "Well, by him all things created" there. In verse 16, "heaven and earth, visible and invisible," goes on. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Both the creator and the sustainer. We saw that the Gnostics taught that he was that Jesus was created, and that he was an angel of a lower rank. They taught he was a lesser angel among the host of beings who serve the mediators between God and man. But we know, was it 1 Timothy? "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's no body of mediators. And so, but Paul says, not only is he not an angel, he's the creator and sustainer of the angels. He made them. And so we learned that. John makes it abundantly clear in John 1:3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So it's impossible for him to be created, because he would have had been there before he was created. And that doesn't make sense. No, he was before all things, and by him all things consist. He created all things. And so Hebrews 1:6 says, "And let the angels of God worship him." Not only is he among them, they're not among them, but he is their creator. But those angels, what? They bow down and worship him. Those that some Gnostics were bowing down and worshiping and trying to get the church to do that, those angels bow down and worship Christ. By the way, what does Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it's verse 14, tell us? God made them as to serve us. They minister to us. Now, they don't do our bidding. They do God's bidding toward us. But they are serving us. They're helping us. The heirs of salvation. And we saw that. Jesus said in John 5:23 and 22 and 23, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. If you don't honor Jesus as the Father, then you, as much as you honor the Father, then you don't honor the Father. He is one with the Father. We saw that. He's the creator and sustainer. And we saw that he is the head of the church. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have their preeminence. Verse 18 there. He is the beginning of the church. He is the builder of the church. And by the way, he's going to bring the church home one day. And we'll be with him. And we look for that time. He's head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, 22. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The profession that Jesus Christ is a Son of the living God is what his church is built upon. And the most important resurrection of all time was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw that ahead of the church. We saw also that he is fully God, fully God. It pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him should all fullness dwell. It was interesting that that the Apostle Paul used kind of a play on words there. He used the same words that the Gnostic used for that intermediary body they believed existed between God and man. They called that body the pleroma. That's what exists between God and man. And Paul says, let me tell you something. Jesus is the pleroma. He is the fullness of God. There's nothing else between us and God but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God reaching out to us and revealing himself to us. All in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was deity before, during, and after the resurrection. The Spirit never left him, as some would argue. It never left him until he dismissed it, and then his body lay asleep in the tomb, much like yours and I would. So he is fully God. We compared some of the truths that we learned about the Gnostics. They say Jesus is a low-ranking angel, but he is the express image of God. They say that angels rank at least as high as Jesus, but he's preeminent. He's the creator of the angels. They would argue that God created Jesus. We see that he is eternal and creator. They say the Spirit of God came on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him at the crucifixion. But the fullness of God resides in Jesus Christ. And it did before, during, and after the resurrection. And then we started on point two, I think, just last week or the week before, and where Christ also has an incomparable work, that reconciling sinners unto himself, verses 20 and 21, having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him, that God by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Aren't you glad you're reconciled to God? I mean, it was a long time before I heard the gospel, before I heard that salvation was a gift. I thought you earned it. And when I heard the gospel, I think my wife was one of the ones that told it to me first. And I didn't listen to her, and I was kind of bullheaded and stubborn, and I heard it later again, and the Lord convicted me, and I realized that a free gift was something I could receive. I tried living, earning salvation the way I was kind of taught growing up. If you're good enough, you know that then you can deserve heaven. I tried that, and that didn't result into anything but misery and failure, And then when I heard the God, I heard it, understood it was a gift, and heard I could receive it. That was a blessing. And the incomparable work, I think of Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't it wonderful that God is looking forward to gathering us all in? and that we're guaranteed. We are predestined. But by the way, there's where you apply the word predestined in the Bible. Every believer is predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to that. What joy and peace that gives us in our Christian lives, just to know that. I think about Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. What communion? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he talks about us being one, I in them, thou in me, verse 23 of John 17. They may be made perfect in one, that the world may know, this blows my mind, that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Don't ever get over that. God loves me like he loves Jesus when he came to this earth. God loves you like he loved his son as he was performing that ministry. What a miracle. What a miracle. And what a blessing. And it was just like him, Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was just like God to show us how much he loved us by paying such an awful, awesome penalty that had to be paid for our sins. It was just like him to do it himself through Christ and to show us how much he loved us. Nothing else could have been more befitting to his character and his love and his zeal, so many, his holiness, so many aspects, all of his aspect of his character all wrapped up in that. I mean, what mightier thing can Almighty God do but make himself weak? Think about that for a moment. Watch this. I'll step into a body that they're able to kill. Whoever would have thought of that? I'll guarantee you, if men really could become gods like the Mormons teach, they wouldn't be thinking of that kind of plan of salvation, would they? No, they wouldn't. Only the true God, that would be his mind. Preparing that way, that redemption. And reconciling sinners to himself. And then finally, perfecting the saints. Yeah, he came in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and approvable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so we saw that the Apostle Paul has a great concern for the gospel. He rebuked the Galatians because they had departed from it. And before he finished that letter, he said, I believe it was in verse 4, chapter 4, I stand in doubt of you. Because they had changed the message, he was wondering if all of them were saved that professed to be saved. Did you really get saved? Because they had changed the message. And the same thing he's kind of saying here. Because they have now begun, some perhaps are tempted to believe that Jesus is a lesser being. He says, God's going to bless you. Now he's speaking to them as a church in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. If you keep the gospel straight, is what he's saying there, then I have assurance in my heart that you got it. If you don't keep that straight, he can say, just like he did the Galatians, I stand in doubt of you. Well, if now you're preaching that Jesus isn't even the Son of God, exalted, that he's just like an angel, I wonder if he even got saved. See? And by the way, he'd have a right to do that, wouldn't he? Certainly he would. And so he was encouraging them. We talked some about that also, that maybe those words... We know that we're going to be stand before God in a perfect righteous standing because of Jesus Christ. But we know at the judgment seat of Christ what? We are being judged for our works upon the earth. And we are either gaining rewards or losing rewards according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But even the person who loses all the rewards there in that chapter is saved, yet so as by fire. Remember that? So we realized that, well, maybe we're going to come before him. Maybe it's a warning saying that Paul wants us to have a full judgment, a full and a glorious time before the Lord at the judgment seat, having been faithful and not having to see our rewards lost. Maybe we would be blamable in some way in that way. You see what I'm saying? So you can kind of go either way with that, focusing on the gospel, being faithful to that. Or if you want to say that the other three, the Christian life, then that would only apply, of course, to the judgment seat. And he would be encouraging us to be faithful, that we might rejoice in that as well. Continuing in the faith. If you be moved not away from the hope of the gospel. And what is the hope of the gospel? Verse 27, this very chapter tells us. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't you ever be moved away, he's saying, from the gospel believers, that your security, your assurance is what? Christ dwelling in you. Christ dwelling in you. There would be no such doctrine as eternal security if Christ didn't dwell in us. If the Holy Spirit didn't eternally dwell in us, there would be no eternal security. But 1 John 1:5 and following tells us what? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's why we can know. And so we are so thankful for that. In 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Isn't that wonderful? What are we called to be? Witnesses. And God says, I've put the witness in you. By the way, Jesus Christ is called what? The faithful witness in Revelation. Do you realize you have the faithful witness dwelling in you? We have the faithful witness dwelling. The more we yield to him, the better witness we'll be, both in our life and in our words. And that's why God wants us to yield to him and let him work through us for our good and for his glory, perfecting the saints. He is called in Hebrews what? The author and finisher of our faith. He's going to finish it. He is going to finish it. And so we think about Christ being the preeminent one. And we ask, in closing this lesson, in heaven Christ will present believers to the Father as sanctified, unblemished, and without charges. And of course that, if the interpretation is there, is in regard to your standing, that's for sure. That's for sure. That's for sure. And I think that's the way they're interpreting it in the lesson. I just shared with you some other views of that along the way. So either way, it's not saying you keep your salvation by some amount of faithfulness. That's for sure. And we can be thankful for the Word of God being so clear on that. So recognizing that Christ has a rightful claim to first place in my life, I can recognize that by... Anybody want to share what you have for that? In your book there, I think that's a... Is there a question in your book on that? I'm not sure. Maybe there isn't. What's that? A little different? All right. Well, what?
It was under a different type.
Oh, okay.
It was earlier.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, by what? By praising him? Do you see where is it there, honey? Do you see?
Well, page 34 has...
Page 34 has something similar to that. Okay.
It has the church. And has it.
Okay. They stuck it on the end of on my lesson here. I didn't catch that. All righty.
It's also on page 37.
Okay. Oh, okay.
It says, list three reasons why Christ deserves to be full-time captain of
your life. Okay. That's a little different than what this is saying here, yeah. We can... recognize that Christ has the rightful claim to first place in my life by praising him, see what else they had, by learning about him. And we are certainly trying to do that here through the Word of God, by living like him. By living, what'd you say, Annie?
I remember seeing that too on page 37.
Question 22 in our book.
Question 22 in the book, okay. Praising him, learning about him, living like him, and how about loving him? I think he would like that, don't you? How about serving him? How about looking for him? Looking, you know, what's that, Brother Charlie?
Leaning
on him, yeah. You know, there was a time in my life, probably when maybe I didn't look forward to the Lord's coming as much as I do now. And it's because I thought there was some things that I wanted to experience yet before he came. And some may have some, you may have some things that you're thinking of that would fit that category now. Let me encourage you, by faith, you can believe that whatever Christ has for you is better than the best thing you can imagine. That thing that you would say, well, I really love him to come, but I'd really like to experience this first. Listen, his coming, when you see him and when we're with him, it's going to be so much better than that. And by faith, we can believe that, amen? Why? Because in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. There's none missing. There won't be any, well, I never did get to, or I never did get to go there, or no, fullness of joy. There's nothing missing. It's all there. It can't get any fuller. And so by faith in the Word of God, we can just trust that, wow, I'm really looking forward to this in life if the Lord tarries, but that the Lord is coming, it's going to be even greater than that. I look forward to that too. See, that's okay. And we ought to be looking for him to coming, looking for him to come. And by the way, the Bible talks about all those that love his appearing, you know, receiving a reward. I think it's going to be exciting to Christ because he knows the hearts. When he appears and he knows the heart of all those that were loving and longing and looking for that. And there were some believers that just weren't thinking about it. It was the farthest thing from their mind. They got tied up, like we all do sometimes. We get tangled up in the busyness of life and all the trials that are around us. And I want to be. And by the way, I'm not always like driving down the road looking at that hole in the cloud. I'm not always like that. Matter of fact, it would have been great for me if he had come right then, because I was like that right at that moment, okay? I hope when he comes, and I'm sure you do too, that he finds us at a moment like that when we're just pondering. Lord, it'd be wonderful. We look forward to seeing you. He's going to finish his work. He paid enough for it, didn't he? And he's looking forward to gathering us all to glory. And we look forward by faith to that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. It's been such a privilege to teach in this lesson. And Father, I pray that you would help us to apply these things to our heart. Help us to worship your Son in the way that your word has commanded us to and taught us to. And look for his coming. And Father, look forward to being made into his image. And Father, and to serve you through the power of your Spirit you have put within us, and to love one another as this church, and to love the world around us, Lord, yea, even our enemies, by your grace and by your power. And Father, help us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.